Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. It's the Women's Bible Study, and I have Karen and Megan with me. Hello, Karen and Megan.
Hello, Robin and Megan.
Hello, Robin and Karen. As always, it's good to be here.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. I'm in agreement. Praise the Lord. And we have two more weeks before all three of us actually will be driving towards Texas in the minister's convention. And so we thought we would take a look at the story of Hannah, which takes place in the first two chapters of the first book of Samuel. And before we start to read, I don't know if either of you have anything you want to share. But I do want to welcome everybody, and I guess we'll head into 1 Samuel chapter 1. Karen.
Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb.
Okay, that's cool. Yes, Tink, and I have to say, Karen, praise God that you're the reader. You got those Hebrew names down wonderfully. They just kind of roll, you know. You do quite well there. So we're introduced to Hannah, actually Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah. We don't really think about his dad so much, but he was an honorable fellow. But we do know more about Hannah because, as we see here, not only do we have the testimony of Elkanah's love, particular love for Hannah, but also that she was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb and she had no children, which would have been distressing enough on its own. But Elkanah's other wife had plenty of children and enjoyed provoking Hannah in her lack of children. She took occasion and was cruel. She was an adversary to Hannah, and where Hannah was already sorrowful over the lack of children, Peninnah made it worse.
It kind of reminds you of Rachel and Leah, where they both had the same kind of thing going on, where Rachel was barren and Leah had all the children.
Yes. The one thing that stands out to me about them that is different is they were also sisters, which some of that contention was probably sibling rivalry, I would suspect. But here you have one woman who is pleased to taunt another woman over the other woman's lack, which is pretty cruel. And so Hannah, because it says there, and her adversary, meaning Peninnah, provoked her sore for to make her fret. I mean, she purposefully did this because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, she was lifting herself up as better and stuff like that, I would assume. And kind of kicking a person when they're down kind of idea.
This was probably also, you know, I don't think her provoking was necessarily just because of her having had children, but also because her husband preferred the other woman. So this was an opportunity kind of thing to one up her, if you will.
Yeah, a jealousy thing.
Yeah. Of course, had Penina just been a kinder woman, maybe her husband would have been more tender to her. Go figure, right?
That's true.
The kind of woman she was would be less likable, it would seem. But yes, she was jealous of Hannah and took occasion at Hannah's loss to provoke her to fret, to provoke her sore and to make her fret. So, Karen, if you would pick up.
And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
Doesn't that remind us of Ruth?
Yes. That was 7, yes.
So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head.
Okay. So, one thing I want to point out is that Elkanah did not, his esteem and love for Hannah wasn't lessened because she bore him no children. And in fact, he posed the question because he was a husband that was tender to her, towards her, and loving towards her. Was that not sufficient? Wasn't that better than 10 sons? And we don't see a response from Hannah. I don't believe that it was a ditz to her husband or anything, but the woman, which is natural, few women don't desire children. And Hannah, as women do, had the natural desire. And in her bitterness of soul, both because of her lack and also because, of course, she had Penina who was making it even worse, she went before the Lord and she prayed. She exposed herself. I mean, she wept before him and she vowed a vow. So she made a promise to God. And the promise was that if the Lord of hosts would look upon her affliction, the affliction of his handmaid. So that's another thing to notice, is that she identifies herself as his servant. And if he would look upon her affliction and remember her and give her a man-child, a son, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And that, and there shall no razor come upon his head, I believe is the vow of a Nazarite. It is a remarkable promise to God that one, if he'd give her a son, she would give him right back to him. And it does bring to mind how often we say, if you will, I will this. And Hannah makes a promise that, as we read the story, we see she keeps. She meant what she said. And we will see that the Lord actually did hear her cries and did remember her. It is a remarkable promise.
You also, you know, you see Elkanah, who obviously has been said, you know, loved his wife and was better to her than 10 sons. And while that was more than likely true, you know, Hannah appealed to a higher authority. She went to the Lord of hosts. And that's always a good thing. And, of course, we see what happens with that.
Yeah. Well, as we read this story, Hannah is a woman that actually was faithful. I mean, when I say faithful, she's a person that believed. I mean, she came unto the Lord and made her petition to him. And, well, let's just read it, because it really unfolds. It unfolds in a way worth taking notes. So, Karen, verse 12.
And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.
Okay. So Eli the priest sees her, of course, and thinks she's drunk and chastens her. And she lets him know that, no, she isn't drunk. And one thing I wanted to point out about this, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Now, she isn't pregnant, but as a vow of a Nazarite, one would never have any wine or strong drink. And we know that from the story of Samson. If you went in and read that story in Judges, you would see the commandment of the angel to Samson's mother, because he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. But she makes her confession to Eli that she has poured out her soul before the Lord, and because she is of a sorrowful spirit, and she asks him not to consider or count her a daughter of Belial, which would be really, if you look that word up, it is like worthless, evil, the person who stands out to me that is called a son of Belial is Abigail's husband, in the end of 1 Samuel or the second book of Samuel. And he was worthless. I mean, even his servants knew that. And she's asking Eli not to count her as such. And here again, she identifies herself as his handmaid. Unless either of you wanted to add to that, Karen, you could pick up.
Seventeen.
Yes.
Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad.
Okay. You know, if you stop and think about what has just transpired here, Eli hears her. He hears her petition. She says, "Count me not as the daughter of Belial." And you know what? He didn't. He heard her. He didn't. He actually tells her to go in peace and and the God of Israel, to whom she just prayed, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And Hannah gets up and went her way and was no longer sorrowful. So she received that amen, so to speak, to her prayer, and went forth in faith of its answer. That's a perfect example of how we are to be, where we come before the Lord and we lay our souls bare before him, and you know, there is to actually believe him, to know he is there, to know he has heard us, and to trust him for the answer. And that's what you see happening here with Hannah. You also see that she has respect for the position that Eli is in. We see it in two ways. One is that she considers herself his handmaid, and he's a priest of God in that position. And the other thing is that she receives his blessing and gets up and goes forth in that. And it's a right picture of obedience and faith. And that from a woman who was weeping to the point where he thought she was drunk. Now she gets up and she's no longer sad. That's a about faith, not in the sense of repentance, but in the sense of the hope that she has that her prayer has been granted.
I'm reminded of Eli here, of Jesus talking in Matthew. Eli, as we know, was a pretty ungodly priest, and yet Hannah received his word as the word of the Lord. And Matthew 23, excuse me, verse 2 and 3, but you can obviously read much more than that. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. 1, let's start there. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And you see here with Eli, you know, he was sitting in the position of a priest. It is how Hannah went to him. She didn't look at him and say, "Oh, well, there's an ungodly man." She went to him because he, well, she didn't go to him, but she received his word as the word of the Lord because he sat in that position, and the Lord honored her faith in him through that line that he had established.
Yes. And you know, her prayer hasn't been answered yet, that we or she, I mean, we see where God remembers her coming up, but she got up and believed God for it, that he had in fact granted her request at Eli's blessing. It is a picture of a faith that is worth being attentive to.
It is also worth noting how she, as you mentioned, she called herself Eli's handmaid.
Yes.
Obviously, she was a handmaid to her husband, but she was a handmaid to Eli. And, I mean, if you read about Eli, you know, he wasn't exactly the shining example, but she considered herself to be his handmaid. So she, I mean, that is a good thing.
And you notice in her prayer on verse 11 there to the Lord, she identifies herself as his handmaid. And God's handmaids are the handmaids of his servants, right? And so
yes.
You see that carried down because of what you said, in agreement with what you said.
Yeah.
So that was the end of 18, and so 19, Karen.
And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
Okay, I want you to stop right there, because if you go back to verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me. And the Lord remembered her. And not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. So here we see that the Lord remembered Hannah. Isn't that beautiful? Continue, verse 20.
Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.
Okay, so here we see verse 11 in all of its requests and promises coming to pass. We see the Lord remembered her, and we see that she had a man child. She had Samuel, even as she prayed. And now she gives testimony to the fact that she's going to give back to the Lord as soon as he's weaned. And until then, she'll hang back. But in that day that he is weaned, she will take him and bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. That's, you know, I look at that, and that's what every mother wants for her child. But this mother kept her word, kept her promise, and obviously believed that she could give this child to God, and God could take good care of him, that the child would minister unto him, and she doesn't express any misgivings here. It is contrary to, if you think about how we are, and yet here is a woman that that is believing God for, she believed God for this child, and now she's believing God for this child again in a different way.
I do kind of wonder what, you know, what her thought process was, because as far as she knew, this was the only child she was going to get from the Lord. You know, she
That's
didn't
right.
ask for more than one. She asked for one man child, and then she gave it to him. So she
yeah.
just asked to be able to have one, and that he would be his forever, you know. And you see that happen, but you know, some things the Lord doesn't put in there for us to know. But as a woman, you know, there are a lot of women who kind of try and hold on to their children. They try and smother them, if you will, to some degree. I try to not do that, but it is a at moments, it is a very natural thing as a mother. And here's a woman who, before she has a child, makes a promise. After she has the child, continues in the promise and is faithful in it and brings it to pass. And, yeah, as you said, that's a remarkable example.
And, you know, for those who haven't, they should read the story of Samuel, which is found in this book. And you know what? The Lord raised Samuel, and look what he raised up. You know, talk about faith is an act of trusting the Lord with ourselves and with those things, you know, with the things in our lives. And here we have a woman that did it in this manner, and look at what God was. I mean, God proved himself worthy of that trust, did he not? And Samuel, one thing that is remarkable to me about Samuel is he didn't let any of God's words drop. He remembered all of them. And he had a good father teaching him, didn't he? And a mother who didn't interfere. Or an earthly father who didn't interfere. Because this is Hannah's confession to Elkanah. And then in verse 23 there, Karen, if you'd like to pick up.
And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli.
Okay, stop right there. You know, I don't know if any of us know what age Samuel was, but He was young, not only because we know he was young because she brought him up after he was weaned, but because right here the Bible said, and the child was young. And in these few years, however many they were, that Hannah had him and was teaching him, she, you know, I don't know what she did or what she said, but she brought forth a child ready to serve Eli and God at this young age, that she had taught him. She had taught him well, you know. It's something to really meditate upon and let the Lord open up for you what Hannah did. Because the fruit that was born is one that is desirous. It's very desirable. So she brings him up with an offering. And we see that Elkanah allows her promise to God to stand and doesn't interfere with it. And that's noteworthy too. So verse 25 through the end of the chapter there, Karen.
And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there.
I have to say, when I look at what Hannah did, and I'm not trying to equate it, but, you know, when we saw the Lord tell Abraham to take and sacrifice Isaac, we see no hesitation. Abraham did it. He got up. Isaac and his, I think, three servants went, and when they got to the mountain, the servants were told to wait, and Abraham went forth. We see no hesitation in that, and you see the same thing right here with Hannah. You see no hesitation. it's not something the Lord asked of her, but something she promised, and she has not drawn back from this. And she gives testimony to Eli. Now, another thing to notice is, one, Elkanah did not stand in her way. And two, now she's handing a child to Eli. And Eli receives the child. But she identifies herself to him and gives confession as to what her prayer was and what the answer was and what her promise was. And he worshiped the Lord there. I believe with Samuel. So, another thing to note, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth he shall be lent to the Lord. And in verse 22 there it says, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. That's how long Samuel appears before the Lord. So, before we go into two, Megan or Karen?
Well, the thing that stands out to me on Hannah's faith is when she prayed after Eli said to her that her prayer was going to be, he prayed that, it was verse 11.
17, go in peace. Which one are you looking for?
Yes, that's when he said, go in peace and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. But then the next verse she said, let thine hand may find grace in thy sight. And she went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She really believed that, truly believed in her heart that was granted, and she just went away and all her burdens were lifted off of her, and she was, it was just wonderful show of faith there.
Yeah. It reminds you somewhat of, where the Word of God says to make your request be known unto God, and he tells us to do it not wavering, and we see an unwavering faith here. In chapter 1, you see that all the way through to the end, where she presents him towards the Lord all the days of his life.
And also that she, me being a mother, I know how it is when, you say you're going to give your child to the Lord, and then you see your child, and you grow to love that child, and that makes it a harder thing. But she held to her promise, and she was diligent in what she did with her faith to the Lord. It was just, her eye was totally on the Lord.
Yeah. She trusted God. That's something that I think about a lot, because God is worthy of our trust, and yet so many of our actions really are faithless or untrusting. And in Hannah, we see a picture of a woman who trusts God with really one of the dearest things in life, and the Lord's faithfulness. And God is faithful. Her trust was rightly placed. So, chapter 2. And Karen, I think that it would be good just to go through and read this whole song of Hannah. And it goes through verse 10. And when I say song, it's not that she's singing it, but it is, even as the Psalms that are Spirit-inspired worship and There's prophecy here. This whole thing is a testimony of God, of his character, of the truth, of his being the Almighty God, the God of all the earth. And it is as a psalm, and it's there are other songs like this in the Bible. I think they're in Luke 2, where you see Elizabeth and Mary before the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. Very similar, where they praise God, and that praise is, those who believe worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and this is an example of that. This is a worship of God in spirit and in truth. So, and it was authored by the Spirit. This is what we're going to read here is true. It's a testimony of God.
And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation."
I'm going to stop you right there. You notice that she credits the rejoicing of her heart, her horn being exalted in the Lord, and her mouth being enlarged over her enemies to the fact that she rejoiced in God's salvation. And to know, rejoice in salvation is recognizing the need for God's mercy and grace. And so here is a woman who gives acknowledgement of that need. It's not a proud statement, it's a humble statement. And because of that, the Lord was with her, right?
"There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed."
And that right there speaks of Jesus, the end here. So, and you guys are, I mean, this is, I'm sure you all have a lot of things to say too, so jump in. But verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." You know, when I was thinking about this, you know, if you look up that word rock, it's one of the things that's like a boulder. You know, God is immovable. He is set. There's no shadow of turning. There is no one as powerful, as true. He is entirely 100% who he has revealed himself to be, and he's not going to stop being that. He's not going to stop honoring his word. He's not going to change. He's holy. He has no peer, and he is immovable. He is sure. Neither is there any rock like our God. There is no other God beside our God.
A couple of things on this little verse here that kind of stand out to me is, one is, you know, when it says, there's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. I was listening to this today, and, you know, when, what's his name? Alexander Scorby reads it, he tends to read it and, you know, gets a little further than we do in Bible study, because we stop and go over it. But, you know, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines, they put it in their whatever place it was, with their god Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon, of course, was on his face before the Ark of the Lord. So they lifted him up, and the next day, he was on the floor again, but, you know, with his head and his arms chopped off, or something like, you know, that they had crashed off. Something like that. But there is none beside thee. We're talking about a statue of a god and the Ark of the Covenant. And yet, the statue of a little g god couldn't stand. And when it says this, you know, there isn't any rock like our God, you know, another thing to say, to remember is, you know, we're told to build our house on the rock and not on the sand. And anything that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God, is sand, no matter how big of a piece of sand it might be.
Yes, and, you know, that scripture says when the winds come, you know, when the storm comes, that house on the sand will fall. When the storms come, that house on the rock will stand. It's not like there's some that will stand and some that will fall. The one will stand and the other will fall. That's a truth.
And also the storm will come on both.
Both.
Another truth. Yes.
Amen. And those are important, because we got to understand that we can set our, we can build our lives on the Word of God and obedience to it or not. You know, and I think about what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, in, we're going to either stand or fall by what we build ourselves upon. The rock, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets the foundation, or not. So these are important truths. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For, because you know the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by his by him actions are weighed. This stuff isn't hidden from God. He knows what you're doing. Don't think he doesn't. He knows what every one of us is doing and what's in our hearts. So talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Of course, in this sense, we could look directly at Peninnah, but it's true of all who are proud, lifted up in their own minds above others.
Can I bring in Matthew 12?
Yep.
Well, I was trying to find a verse a couple of weeks ago, some may remember, which I have thus far been unable to find, about how basically unbelievers, you know, those who are unfaithful to the Lord are judged by their unfaithful deeds or their wicked deeds, and those who are faithful to the Lord are judged by their good deeds. So both are judged by deeds, but The one is good, the one's evil. Anyway, I couldn't find it, but I did find this. Matthew 12, verses... Um, 35 to 37. Can I read it?
Yeah.
A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That kind of goes back here with, talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Talk about idle words, you know, exceeding proudly your talk, your conversation, and arrogancy coming out of your mouth. You know, we, of course we're judged by our words, because that comes from your heart. And that's, you know, it's either good because it's tended towards the Lord, or it's evil because it's against the Lord.
And to a verse that actually stands in agreement with that is Jude verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Which is what you just said. So... back to Hannah. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. It is not hidden what you say. The Lord is the God of knowledge. These things do not go unnoticed.
You remember she prayed in her heart, but her lips moved. And, you know, many, as you pointed out, or either you or Karen, that there are a lot of times, or a lot of, I mean, I have done it in the past. I have not done it in a long time because I realized that that was not a good thing to do. This sort of, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you kind of, you know, thing, or this vow that she's done, she kept hers. And, you know, it's easy to talk exceeding proudly. And let arrogancy come from your mouth. Well, you know, God, if you'd only save me, I'll, you know, live my life for you forever. Or I'll do this for you forever. That's proud. That's arrogant. When you don't have no intention of keeping it. Do you know what I mean?
That's a good point. And that's a very good point. I do know what you mean. And there was one time in my life when I was about 19 or 20 years old when I remember being... frightened for my life and prayed to God. And I didn't know God, but I mean, we all know there is a God, right? We, in this country, we all know his name, so to speak. I say that, and maybe that's not an exact truth, but certainly we're a nation who has a heritage in, you know, this God. And I was frightened. I didn't know if I was going to live. I was very sick. And, I did make a vow that I in no way kept at that time. It was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years later when I met the Lord. But, yeah, Hannah. And, you know, thank God that he is merciful and forgiving and long-suffering. You know what I mean? And he forgiveness means it, he doesn't hold it against you. On the other hand... the fruit of faith and saying what you mean and stuff is a good fruit. But let's go down because. But that was that's a very good point, Megan. She could have been a proud talker and arrogant had her words been empty. But praise God, they weren't. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, you know, this we see repeated throughout Scripture, this idea, you know, people who God is bigger than everyone. I mean, look at David and Goliath. You want to see a person who the bows of the mighty men are broken. He didn't have a bow, but you know what I mean. You say you're strong and can defeat me. Well, you know what? Like in that case, he was coming against the God of Israel. Well, David had the faith to know the God of Israel was bigger, and that's what this is stating. But that, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. I thought that was interesting, and I actually looked up that word stumbled, and it's to fall. And, you know, we all fall. And yet here we have, in opposition to the mighty men who walk in their own strength and think that they are able to be victorious over others, those who of us who trust the Lord and His strength, you know, that's what they're girded with. And they that stumble are girded with strength. They're girded with His strength. And I was reminded of James that says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so our stand in Christ is because of Him, not because of us. It is something to remember, lest we fail of the grace of God, right?
Someone you can see that with is in the story of Samson, especially near the end. He stumbled and what have you, but the mighty men were broken and they all came down as he was girded with strength sufficient to bring them down at the very end. That's just a very obvious kind of example. But as you said, you know, David... I'm sure.
Well, against Goliath, yeah.
Yes.
No, Samson's a good example. And I have to say, I also think about when Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace. You know, and that's what we're strong in. In the grace of God is ours through the blood of the Lamb, and it is that that has granted us access, and it is that that we stand in. It is that that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul also, it's actually in 2 Corinthians where he talks about the thorn in his flesh that the Lord would not remove, and he talks about glorying in his weakness, because God said in your weakness He is made strong. And So I do think it is worth recognizing, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. You know, the one is all full of themselves, thinking that they can do it all, and the other is needy. And it's that person who the Lord has opportunity in. I see we're kind of running out of time. So why don't we just stop there? And we'll finish this next week. And I suggest everybody read it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we have a few minutes, so if either of you wanted to say something before we say our goodbyes, please.
Well, that last thing you were talking about there reminds me of the last verse in Isaiah 40. You know, they that stumbled are girded with strength. The last verse of Isaiah 40 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those are they that wait upon the Lord. And that is going back to this verse here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And as you pointed out, you know, you're when you, that strength comes from the Lord, because you recognize that you have stumbled, that you have fallen somehow, that you need His grace and His salvation and His forgiveness. And the strength comes from Him, because it's despite you.
Yes, you recognize your need for Him, and you know what? He's there. Praise God. You know, if you read back up a little further in 40, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So that's a good remembrance to end our Bible study on, Megan.
Amen.
Amen.
So, God bless everyone, and we will finish the story of Hannah next Wednesday. Good night.